about why pay attention to Genesis at all. And this morning, I want to start out with the question, what is mental health? Makes sense, right? You know, if you're going to talk about Genesis, you might as well talk about mental health. And you think, what? And I'll explain. I once heard a definition of mental health that goes like this. Mental health is having your mind rightly related to reality. And there's some real things that are more important than others. Whether or not that delicious cherry-colored sloppy thing that you can get down at the Speedway, whether that's called a Slurpee or a Slushie, probably doesn't matter very much, just as long as you get one. The question of whether that truck coming straight at you is a hologram or a real truck is probably more important. The question of whether that little vial or that pill that's in your medicine cabinet, whether it's cyanide or an aspirin, that's probably more important for mental and physical health. But who or what is the most real thing to whom we must adjust our thoughts, our self-image, our senses of morals and ethics? And that's God. Not ourselves, not society, not public opinion, even if it's people that really matter to us, not even parents or children. The real reality is, who is God and what is God? And I believe that a big reason why we've headed in the direction we've gone as a society is because we have forgotten, we have chosen to forget who is God and what is God. And so if you will follow along with me, I'm just taking some basic truths from Genesis 1. We're starting at the very, very beginning. Six important, absolutely essential things that you need to know about God. And you may think, well, I've been a Christian a long time. You know, or you might think, I've been in Bible studies. I don't, you know. But as Peter said in one of his letters, it is no harm to me to repeat these things to you, my dearly beloved brethren. And maybe we can say some new things today that perhaps you have never heard before. Six absolutely essential facts about God. You remember that little passage from Genesis 1 that we read. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, etc. The first five verses. Everything I'm about to say basically comes from those five verses. And I'm going to do six or seven truths about God, but then I'm also going to talk about why they matter. So this isn't just some sort of doctrine review. I'm going to talk about what a difference it makes. Because we talk about Jesus Christ a lot. We really do. And of course, it's natural that we should. But who sent him? Jesus said, when you see me, you see the Father. Well, who is the Father? What is the Father? The first thing we see in Genesis 1 is that God is radically independent. Radically independent. And you think, well, what does that mean? He's neither a Republican or a Democrat. Well, that is true, that he's neither one of those. But here's what I mean. I'll even tell you the official doctrinal word for this, but I didn't want to use some old technical term to start off. I want to use normal language. God is radically independent. Moses in Genesis 1 tells you and me that God existed before anything else existed. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God existed before there was a heaven. Think about that just for a second. God existed and there was no heaven. You notice in Genesis 1:1, it says heavens in the plural. They would have meant, you know, the sky was heaven number one. They knew what outer space was. They didn't quite understand it, but they knew that's where the stars are. And that was heaven number two. And then there was heaven number three, and that's where God lives. Keep in mind that the Bible says that God created the heavens, which means God existed before there was a heaven. God didn't exist in heaven. He just existed. There was nothing but God. He existed before heaven. He existed before there was a hell. God existed before there was outer space. There was a time when there was no outer space. Outer space is a created thing, according to the Bible. That boggles our minds because we've been raised up in an atmosphere here of NASA atheism and naturalistic thinking that are like, Well, what do you mean? Outer space is infinite. Friends, outer space is not infinite. Only God is infinite. And just because we haven't found the boundaries doesn't mean we're not going to get to heaven and find out that the entire boundaries of outer space are contained in a paperweight on his desk. Try not to think about Men in Black. But they might have been onto something. God was the only thing that existed. It boggles the mind, doesn't it? God was the only thing that existed. God does not eat. God does not drink. God does not age. God was never born. God never inhales. God never exhales. God was not previously a human being who evolved up into the job, which is what Mormonism teaches. Lynn and Claire were listening to a book recently called, it's a series called Mistborn. I'm admitting that we read books like this sometimes. And it's not even science fiction, it's a fantasy series. And one of the key points of this series is that one of the characters, who's an old wise man named Sazed, ascends to deity at the end of the story. Which is funny, because in the sequels, he's still talking like himself. You know, he gives people things and says, "There, you're welcome." And, you know, it's like, but he's supposed to be God, or at least the God of this world. And as it turns out, the author is a Mormon. So it's consistent. It's like Marvel Comics' view of the universe. Then we come to Genesis, and we find out God was not previously a human being who evolved up into the job. He always was God. God is unlike every other thing, in the sense that God is radically independent. And I'm going to apply that in the second half of the message. First, that was the first one. The second one we learned from Genesis 1 is that God is a person. God is a person. What does it mean to be a person? You can barely see that little outline there, but up there it says will, mind, emotions. At the minimum, that's a person, right? You have a mind. A person can say the word I, the personal pronoun I. If a thing cannot say I, it's not a person. God is a person. God is not an it. God is not a force. God speaks, which means that God thinks. God creates things, which means he's got an imagination. God deems things good or not good, which means that God has an opinion. A force does not think. A force does not have opinions. A force cannot judge something good or bad. This, by the way, I can't help myself from making applications. This is what makes no sense to me about the doctrine of karma. You ever hear of karma? I think it's a Buddhist and a Hindu concept. The idea that depending on how you live your life, if you do bad things come back to you. If you do good things come back to you, maybe in this life, maybe in the next. Who is it that's out there deciding whether what you did was good or bad? Deciding whether what you did was good or bad is a moral judgment. So if there's a force called karma that's making decisions like that, that sounds an awful lot like God, doesn't it? Even if I don't agree with karma. Karma, they'll say, well, there's no God, it's just everything's just energy, but who's judging whether what you just did was good or bad? Somebody must be. Where'd that rule book come from? Anyway, that was a little comment about that. God is a person. Only a person can think. Can you think? You do think. That means you're a person. Can you imagine things that aren't here right now? Even my dog can imagine things that are there, not there right now, because she has a memory. But she's not a person because she's not made in the image of God, though. God can speak. God can feel. God has opinions. God is a person. I'm going to say more about that in the second half. God is singular. God is one, and he's only one. Since God created absolutely everything else, then that means there's only one of him. Right? Seems logical, doesn't it? It says, in the beginning, God created how much? How much of everything else did he create, according to verse 1? The heavens and the earth. That's pretty all comprehensive, isn't it? In fact, I say that as a joke. That is all comprehensive. God created everything else that exists. That means he's the only original existing thing. because he created everything else. He was alone. There is only one creator. There's no opposing bad God. There's an ancient philosophy, an ancient religion called Manichaeism from a long time ago. At least they were trying to make sense of the universe, and they had the idea that there was a bad God and a good God. Or maybe, ruin and... In this fantasy book, they have two beings, ruin and preservation, always at war with each other. Manichaeism, by the way, this pagan religion. There isn't an opposing bad God. Satan's not the opposing bad God. C.S. Lewis said very correctly, Satan's opposite is Michael. Satan's opposite is not God. Satan's opposite is Michael the archangel. Satan is under God. There aren't other gods. There aren't other goddesses. There's no little godless running around in a giant god nursery playing with toys. The whole universe is a giant bicycle wheel, and it only has one hub. And that one hub is God Almighty. And I'm going to say more about that in the second half of the message. God is also plural somehow. And you think, hey, you just said he was singular. Well, yes, I did. But he's also plural. How do I know that? I know that from what the word that Moses applied to him. Elohim. Elohim, E-L-O-H-I-M, and transliterated into English. The Hebrew word Elohim, that's a plural noun, the him part. Just like the cherubim and the seraphim, there's more than one of them. And so God, who's always spoken of as one person, and Moses applies a plural noun to him. Moses is absolutely clear that there's only one God, and yet Moses uses a plural noun to describe him as his name. Later in chapter 1, God refers to himself as we. We. He's not talking about the angels because the angels didn't create anything. He says, we shall make man in our image. And that's a message for next week. God is one. And yet in some way that Moses doesn't explain in Genesis, God is also plural. Something about God is plural. I'm going to say more about that in the second half of the message. God is masculine. You have the big word he. God is masculine gender. Now we know from what Jesus said to the woman at the well in John chapter 4 that God is a spirit. He has the Westminster Confession says correctly that God hath not parts, bodily parts, or bodily passions. And that is true, he does not. So God is not a sex. When we say somebody, you know, what sex is your child that was born? Well, she's either a girl or a boy. Why do we say that? Because of the physical organs that they have and the chemistry of the body. God doesn't have a sex because he doesn't have a body. But he has a gender. And that gender is masculine gender. The Bible sometimes attributes feminine attributes to God. In fact, one of our songs here just mentioned something about God as tender as a mother, some words to that effect. And that is absolutely scriptural. He has in himself attributes that we sometimes call feminine attributes. But God has a gender. And he names himself he as masculine. God can be understood. God can be understood. God speaks, and when he speaks, God uses logic. This is very contrary to a lot of the religions of the world who say that God is so beyond us that he is incomprehensible. That was Greek religion, by the way. The idea that God is so totally other that he, she, or it is beyond thinking, beyond our comprehension. He, she, or it cannot be understood. And so as a result, that being, whatever that it was, had to send a series of gods and goddesses and angels and whatnots, like a stream of messengers that get progressively more understandable till finally they get down to us somehow. And that was Greek religion and Greek philosophy, and it's wrong. Because Genesis 1 tells us that God uses personal pronouns like I and we. He uses words in an order that can be understood. God has, and people say, well, how can you believe that? God can't be, God is incomprehensible because he's infinite. That's one of the things that our Muslim neighbors may say, that God couldn't possibly become a human being because God is infinite. Except that's a self-refuting statement, because if God has infinite knowledge and if he has infinite power, that means he has an infinite ability to speak to us. and an infinite ability to make sure that he can be understood, and an infinite ability to become a human being also. So if he's infinite, then he can be understood. God does not spew out mystical gobbledygook. That's why you open up here. And God looked and said, "Let there be light." Of course, in Hebrew, I guess God speaks Hebrew. I know, that's beyond my comprehension to get into that. Number seven, and then we'll finish. This is the fact part of the message. God is not a part of nature. You go, what? What about Thoreau? I'm Thoreau. There's a movement in America that's unique to America called transcendentalism. You may have run across it, a little bit or piece of it during your high school years. Kind of the idea that not just that God can be seen in nature, but that God is nature. You know, that nature is sort of a mask that God is hiding behind, and then he picks it up and goes, hello. And that I had a Hindu religion professor back at Kane University, a secular state college, my first and one year that I went to state college. And this gentleman, as he sat there smoking his cigarettes, was telling us that God grew nature out of him the way that a man grows a beard. And I thought, oh, never heard of that before. And yet, what do we learn from Genesis? Genesis says God is not nature. Look at nature all around you. It is not God. God is not a part of nature. Nature is not a part of God. Nature didn't grow out of God. Because it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I'll use a weird word. He didn't extrude a little piece of himself and make the universe. There's a lot of religions that say that. Nature is like a great big piece of art. Now, you can tell by looking at a wonderful piece of art that there is a painter. And you can probably tell some things about the painter's personality by looking at the art. But the painting isn't the artist, right? If you were to walk up to a picture painted by Van Gogh or one other great painter, Rembrandt, and you told your friend, this actually is Rembrandt, your friend would call 911 and have you taken away. Because the painting is not Rembrandt, and nature is not God. And we learn that from Genesis 1. And you think, man, these are so basic. You know, nobody even, but I'm going to tell you, people have abandoned even the basics. They don't even know the basics anymore. As they go into things far, far away from what God has revealed about himself. Here comes part two. Why does all this matter? I told you that I'm taking us into Genesis because I'm really upset about the Supreme Court decision. And the more underneath that, I'm upset about the way that I was trained to think when I was a teen. That everything's okay, everything's up to you, morality is just a matter of personal opinion. I mean, I was being taught that in the 60s and the 1970s. So this goes back decades. And I think we need to go back to Genesis, not just for the sake of creation science, although it's really important that way, but who is God? Not so much how is everything running biologically, but who is this God that did all this? Let's consider that for a minute. Any prayer can be answered. That's the first application I'm going to make based on the idea that God is radically independent. God is radically independent, therefore any prayer you pray can perhaps be answered. There are no limits to what God can do. Do you believe that? We say we believe that, and I include myself by saying we say we believe that until we face something that we can't deal with. And then we imagine that God is a great big inflated version of us and that he is up there actually wringing his hands also. I've actually heard preachers in many years past say God was searching the world, desperate to find someone who would believe in him. And he finally found Abraham. I think this was a message about Abraham, and I'm thinking, I don't think God is desperately doing anything, if I understand the scripture. God's independence means that everything that God needs to answer your prayers lies where? Within him. Everything God needs in order to answer your prayer is within him. Just roll that around on the tongue of your mind for about a second. The Lord is not waiting for someone to help him. Right? The Lord is not waiting for someone to comply. The Lord is not waiting for circumstances to head in a more positive direction so that he can do something. God is smart enough to not paint himself into the corner of his own room. God's independence is why Jesus could say, with God, how many things are possible? All things are possible. And that was talking about whether someone could be converted or not. The context of that teaching was, you know, they were saying, well, if rich people are that proud and they can't get into the kingdom of heaven, then what hope is there for us poor little guys? And Jesus said, with man, this is not possible. Meaning you would, you know, psychologically, how do you turn around a rich man who thinks he's got everything or a rich woman? With man, this is not possible. But with God, everything is possible. Jesus wasn't just trying to buck us up by saying that. He was making a statement about the very nature of the Godhead. God is independent of everything and everybody. Your prayer can potentially change anything because God has all the resources that he needs to answer the prayer, and all those resources are inside himself just like they were back in Genesis. He hasn't changed. Here's another reason these things matter. You are a person. You are not a thing. You may have been treated like a thing by your parents. You may be treated like a thing by your society. Sounds like some of these kids were treated like things rather than people. There's a young woman who used to star on a TV show that we, Claire and I used to watch, Doctor Who. I'm not ashamed to admit we've watched Doctor Who. And this young woman's name is Karen Gillan. And she played a character, she played Doctor Who's companion, because this alien superhero type character travels around through time machine and helps people. That's the idea of the series. And he always has a helper or a companion. And she played his friend in a couple of the shows. And I read a quote from her recently, just in the last month, where this young British actress says, well, you know, we're all just molecules bouncing around. We are not just molecules walking around. She's wrong, but she's been raised in atheistic Britain, so naturally she's been trained to think that way. We are persons. We are not things. We are not puppets. We are not animals. We are persons. Why are we persons, though? It's because the God who made us is a person. He's the original person. This is why we respect people of every color. This is why we respect women. This is why we respect and take care of children, even often awful children sometimes. This is why we respect the poor, because we're all persons, because God is a person. God is not a force. We are not molecules. God is a person, and he made us like us, which means we deserve respect and to be treated in an honorable way. Here's another one. Any religion that teaches multiple gods, this is a very easy test. If anybody even wants to ask the question, what's the true religion? Of course, most people in the West have given up that question at all. They just say none of them are, or maybe all of them are. But let's say someone's still asking that question somewhere, and you say, well, you know, what's the one true religion? Here's an easy answer. Does it teach multiple gods? It's automatically false. It didn't come out well on the picture, but if you ever got close to it, you would see that's a picture of the Hindu pantheon with Brahma up in the front, and it didn't come out right. I wish it had, because it's a very bright and colorful Indian painting showing all these different, including the guy with the elephant nose, whose name escapes me. It's all the different Hindu deities. But you could have said the same thing about the Greek deities or the Roman deities or any set of deities. If any religion teaches that there are many gods, it's automatically false. This is one truth that makes evaluating a religion fairly easy. Hinduism is not true because it teaches that there are many gods. Mormonism is not true because it teaches that there are many gods. It's different in that it says the many gods in Mormonism used to be us, and we just did well and evolved like Sazed up to godhood somehow. Moses is clear. There is one God. Yahweh is that God. He doesn't have colleagues. He's alone in his godness. The next thing we learn is that God named himself. God's self-naming means that God is not other names. Another test of true religion. We, human beings, we have not been given the right to name God. Say I walk up and I'm with Rita and we're downtown and I meet a friend of mine. And I said, I'd like you to meet my friend Rita. And he shakes her hand and he says, you know, you look like a Myrna to me. I'm going to call you Myrna from now on. Unfortunately, she probably likes that name and it's not a good illustration, but would this fellow have the right to name her? Absolutely not. Where does he get off? Where does she get off? Somebody get off saying, well, I don't like Scott. I'm going to name you Conrad. You're like, well, you can do that, but you're crazy because my name is Scott, and you don't have the right to do that. You don't. We have not been given the right to name God any more than somebody else has the right to name you. God names himself first Elohim in the Bible. And if you keep reading, then he adds the name Adonai, which means Lord. And then ultimately to Moses, he names himself, you know what? Yahweh. And that's what that is up there in Hebrew letters. That's Yahweh. God's name is not Baal. It's not Zeus. It's not Allah. It's not Tash. His name is Yahweh. Adonai, Elohim. He has the right to name himself, and as soon as he names himself, we're all obligated to call him that. And then in the Gospels, he says, my name is Jesus. Do not worship nature. Did I do this right? God named himself, yes. And then do not worship nature. There's an application. It is a sin to worship nature. Mother Nature does not exist. There is no Mother Nature. We may not take a power of nature, storms or reproduction or the sun, and make up a god for it. That's really what paganism does. You know, pagan religions, the Greeks, the Romans, even the famous people on the island that have never heard, they'll see a natural force, let's say like a storm with lightning, and they'll think, I'm going to call this was Zeus. And then they look at the birds and the bees all buzzing around and pollinating. There's a very PG illustration for you, Scott. Right? And they see it in a little more intense form between people. And they say, you know, I'm going to name that. We're going to call that Aphrodite. And they go on through all these nature forces, and here's a big word, they personify them and then call them gods and call them goddesses. God is not nature. And it's a sin to worship nature. Nature is nothing more than God's comfy ottoman for his feet. Knowing God is not a mystical trip into the world of weirdness. And again, that picture didn't come out well, but if you look a little closely, it looks like a weird purple and black spiral going round and round. God is not past your ability to understand him, according to Genesis. Now, there are a lot of things about God we cannot understand. Now, listen to the word, the adverbs I use. There are a lot of things about God we cannot understand how they can be. All right? I'm emphasizing the word how. We cannot understand how God can be one God and three persons at the same time, because there's nothing in the world like that. There's absolutely nothing. No, not even the egg with the shell, the white, and the yolk. That's not like God. Not even like ice that becomes water or steam or an ice cube. That's not like God. None of things. Nothing is like God as far as that goes. We can't understand how he can be that way. We don't understand how God can have no beginning. You understand God has no beginning, right? He didn't start at any point. We can't understand that. How that can be. But you know what you can understand? We can understand that it is. We cannot understand how it is, but we can understand that it is. And we accept our mental limitations as mere human mortals and say, okay, I cannot understand how you can be one God and three persons at the same time, but you say you are, and so I accept and believe that you are. We understand that he is a Trinity. We understand that he has no beginning. God is not a being wrapped up in some sort of cosmic purple fog. He has revealed himself to us. He has revealed himself to us through nature every day and in every way all around the world, including onto the so-called innocent natives on the island. And he's revealed himself even more specifically through the Bible. God is not hiding behind a mystical purple fog, daring us to find him. Instead, Genesis 1 says, he comes right out and says, here I am. Look around you, read the scriptures, and I am revealing myself to you. I am not making you paw through clouds of mystical fog to find me. The Trinity is fundamental to God's being. We Christians did not make up the doctrine of the Trinity. And it's not even a New Testament teaching. The Trinity is an Old Testament teaching. It was the Old Testament that said that the Messiah would be God in some way. That was the Old Testament. That's not the New Testament. It was the Old Testament that said the Spirit of God has wisdom. Right? And if you have wisdom, that means you're a person. Because a force can't have wisdom. That requires the ability to think. So you have the Old Testament saying that the Spirit of God had the ability to think. The reality of the Trinity unfolds very slowly over the generations, like a flower that very slowly blooms. But you find the revelation of the Trinity starting in Genesis 1:1. Elohim. A single God with something plural about him, where he can say I, and he can also say we, depending on what verse you're looking at. Everything starts in Genesis. Everything about your faith starts in Genesis, and everything about, may I say, mental health starts in Genesis. I think of the illustration of the sunflower. I didn't realize this until a few years ago, but apparently sunflowers move. Am I right? I've heard that. One reason they're called sunflowers, right, is because they actually keep turning wherever the sun is, which is kind of creepy, really, if you think about it. If they went, and it make me think of like monsters, but they turn. Wherever the sun is, they turn their face toward it. And that's how we have to relate to God. Do you want to find yourself? Want to find your real self? Don't look in the mirror. Look up through the pages of Scripture. Look up to the God that you're based on. He's the original blueprint of which you and I are a flawed copy. We're never going to find ourselves by looking inward. We find ourselves by looking out to our Heavenly Father, to our Heavenly Parent, to the Creator Architect who made us. And as far as purpose for living, who is better to set direction for our life? Who is better to tell us what is good and what is bad than the supreme, all-powerful, self-existent God of the universe to whom we will one day answer? No one. Society comes in and says, we will define you. Even parents sometimes come in and say, we will define you. And in the scripture, the Lord says, I am your original. I am your life. I am the fountainhead of all your blessings. This is why I'm taking us back to Genesis. Because when people say, I can do what I want to do when I want to do it, first of all, no, you can't. Second of all, you can convince yourself that right is wrong and wrong is right and purple is green and green is purple and everything's upside down and you're going to walk right into traffic and get run down by a bus. Because we are not gods. And our imaginations and our wishes and our opinions And our feelings and the things that we like have absolutely no effect on what's real at all. This is the problem of the lost and unbelieving world, that the lost and unbelieving world is trying to create a lost and unbelieving reality, and they keep getting run over by the bus of God and his reality, because God's in heaven saying, I don't care that you want to change your gender. I don't care that you think black people are not human. I don't care that you think unborn babies can be killed. I am reality, God says. I set the rules. I run the planet. And I'm just enduring you because I'm trying to save you. But you can convince yourself that there's no bus and step out in front of it and you'll be dead. And that's what the world is doing every single day, saying, I am this, I am that, I want this, I want that. And I don't care what God says. In fact, I've convinced myself there is no God. Like Bill Nye, and I'll end with this thought. To deny that God exists is to prove that God exists. You know that? When a person says nothing exists but molecules, gee, was that a molecule that just said that? Last time I looked in a microscope, molecules don't have minds. They don't have wills. They don't have emotions. Molecules can't speak. And when I was watching Bill Nye debating Ken Ham, I've got my little quibbles with the way Ken Ham did it. That's fine. We all know we could have done better. You all know you could do better than me, so it's okay. I thought, well, I wouldn't have said it this way or that way. But there was a point in that debate where someone in the audience said to Bill Nye, how do you explain consciousness? Or what they could have said the older word, reason. Where does your consciousness, where does the I, who is Bill Nye, come from? And does anybody remember what Bill Nye said to that very insightful question? He said, that's a good question. And he moved on. You know why? That's a bad question for an atheist like Bill Nye. Because if he's just a meat puppet, then why should we listen to him? If all the words coming out of his mouth are just accidental, random, bouncing arounds of electrons, and there's no rhyme or reason, why should we listen to anything he says? Right? The minute I say there is no God, I have proven there is a God. Because where did the concept of I come from? You mean you're a person? Yes, of course I'm a person. Well, how can a molecule be a person? How can even billions of molecules together be a person? Do you think it's wrong for me to believe in God? Yes, absolutely I do. It's wrong. That's a moral judgment. Where'd you get that moral judgment? What's it based on? Just your own opinion? Well, no, it's objectively wrong. Well, doesn't it require there to be a supreme being somewhere saying this is right and this is wrong? What supreme being would say it's wrong to believe in him? You know, and then they start calling you a hater or you know, something. What the Romans did was throw you to the lions. See what I'm saying? Everything starts back in Genesis 1. If you're a Christian, your entire Christianity starts back in Genesis 1. It doesn't start in the four Gospels. Your Christianity starts in Genesis 1. Your sense of morals start in Genesis 1. Your sense of gender identity starts in Genesis 1. Your sense of human worth and value, like I said, that women should not be abused and mistreated, that sex, that human trafficking is wrong, all those things, you know, that Walmart shouldn't mistreat its employees, it all actually starts back in Genesis 1. We've got people in our society saying there's no God or there's millions of gods, and yet at the same time they're filching Bible morality. And say, I can do whatever I want sexually. Oh, but we should clear all the landmines out of the Ukraine because it's wrong that the little kids get blown up. Absolutely, that we should do that. Where'd you get that idea of right and wrong from, huh? Where'd it come from? The non-God who you say doesn't exist? See, that's what I mean by filching. They're all this mooching off of our Christian resources and then trying to apply it to the issues that they care about. And Nicaragua probably has issues it cares about that are different from the United States, and you know every country is different, but this is true everywhere. You got people in the world saying, I'm going to live the way I want to live, and I'm my own God, but by the way, for some reason, I still need to eat and breathe and live in this universe as it actually is, and I do have moral opinions, and I think serial killers are wrong, and you start going through, you say, you know, you say you don't want to, you just want to live without God, and then you have all this morality. Now, it's good you have this morality, but then you can't say there's no God. You either have no God, and therefore no morality, or you have God. And then you have morality and purpose and meaning in life and an explanation for where everything came from, including you and me. This is why I'm talking about it. Next week, we're going to go on to Genesis 2, which has to do with who are we? What is a human being? Are we from primates? I know some people that act like it. I like bananas too. Banana! I like bananas, but I didn't come from a primate. Neither did you. Are we descendants of the alien astronauts? Wasn't there a movie a few years ago that said that? A couple of them. Then you say, okay, fine, where'd they come from? All you've done is move that a little step back. What is a human being? What are you? Are you an animal? A vegetable or a mineral, Sam? You're none of them. There, I answered the question. He goes, yeah, I don't know. Genesis 2 answers that. Marina, you're about to bring forth a child. So is Anna. You will bring forth an image bearer of God. And that is so important for an attitude of a parent toward their own child. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray to you because Moses says you're there. We see with our eyes and see with and understand with our brains when we look around the world and we see nature and we see people, we see human behavior. We see moral impulses that even deniers of you have. And that's why we pray to you. You exist. You are who you are. Thank you for revealing yourself through the pages of Genesis. In Jesus' name.